Tonight, man, we just want to live a life that's fully surrendered to God, friends. Man, I hope in some way that we can say or do something tonight to make you draw closer to God. Amen. If you're joining by way of the internet or streaming, I pray that you just make an atmosphere wherever you are, and I know God can reach out and touch you, my friend. Amen. You just pull on the gift, and I know that God has a blessing for you tonight. Amen. Let's change the key to F and sing the song together. How great is our God, the splendor of the King.
The splendor of a King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light. Darkness tries to hide, he trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice.
Sing it now.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Oh, we see how great, how great. How great is our God?
There we go.
Sing with me, how great is our God?
With all your heart, sing it.
How great is our God?
First verse.
Oh, the splendor of a king. Let all the earth rejoice. himself hid loud. Oh, in darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Oh, sing with me, how great is our God. And oh, we'll sing how great, how great is our God. Age to age he stands. Oh, and time is in his hand. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. Bride in Christ are one.
Hallelujah.
Uniting time has come. Soon we're going home. Soon we're going home. How great is our God. Oh, church, sing with me. How great is our God. All will see how great is our God.
All right, listen now.
Oh, name above all names.
Sing with all your heart now.
You are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing how great is our God.
Sing it again now. Hallelujah.
Oh, name above all names, you are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing how great is our God.
How great is our God.
Hallelujah. How great is our God. Oh, sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, see how great is our God.
Sing this part again. Hallelujah.
Praise you, Lord. Oh, name above all names.
You're worthy, Lord Jesus.
You're worthy. And my heart will sing how great is our God.
One more time now.
Praise you, Lord. Oh, name above all names, you are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing how great is our God.
How great is our God?
Oh, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great is our God.
Hallelujah. You love him tonight? Oh, put your hands together for my Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. We bless your name, Father. My, hallelujah. You sound so nice. Amen. Appreciate everyone just entering right in. Amen. We want to make sure that we give God the glory he deserves. Amen. Friends, there's so much nonsense in this world. People just distracted by everything. Man, this is what it's all about right here. Amen. This is eternal value, friends. Amen. We'll be doing this on the other side just like we're doing here. Amen. We're going to give him glory here and we're going to give him glory there. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing a song, Light of the World.
Light of the world, you stepped out into darkness. Open my eyes. Let me see.
beauty that made this heart adore thee. Hope of a life spent with thee. And here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh, so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for the sake became poor. And here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. All right, now all together. I'll never know my sin upon that cross, and I'll never know how much it cost to see my sins upon that cross. Oh, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am. Say that you're my God. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Amen. Hallelujah. Just as we take our special needs before the Lord, we just want to remember, some of these were mentioned this morning. If some of you were not here this morning, we'll mention these again so that everyone could be praying for some of these special needs. Amen. Want to remember the Bilton family. They were not able to be with us today. Amen. So let's keep them in prayer. Remember Brother Peter Coffey. He was not able to be with us this morning due to work-related issues. And so we want to make sure the Lord grants him protection. I know his job's sometimes dangerous, so we'll keep him in prayer. Keep Brother John Anthony in prayer. Amen. Attending college there and doing his studies. Amen. Want to pray that God keeps him in the way and keeps him safe. Amen. Remember Brother Larry, friends. Amen. We want to keep him always in our prayers. God would grant him healing in his body and deliver him from this terrible disease that he's fighting. Amen. That's all that I have at this time. I'd like to ask Brother Ben Pritchard if he would make his way forward. We'll take these needs before the Lord. If you have unspoken prayer requests, by the uplifted hands, we want to make sure that we pray for you, friends. Amen. God sees that need that you have. Maybe it's something that you have in your heart, financial issue, spiritual issue you're dealing with. Amen. Just keep that on your heart before the Lord, and we'll pray with you. Amen. Come now at this time, Brother Ben. We'll take these needs.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you tonight, Lord. We pray, God, that you just be with each and every need that has been spoke here tonight, Lord. We pray that you just especially touch Brother Larry, Lord. May your just hand of comfort be upon him and his family. Pray that you just, Lord, we want to see him back in our midst, Lord, praising you and worshiping you and giving you the testimony, that sharing the testimony of his healing, Lord. We pray that you just be with us tonight. Bless the minister, Lord. We want to hear from you, Lord. We're expecting a blessing tonight, Lord. We're not going to let the devil rob us of a blessing just because things going through our minds and trying to attack us. And God, we pray that you just, we want to beat that devil back, God, and get our blessing tonight. Lord, we thank you for all you've done. We give this the rest of the service to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Brother Brent. If you can have your seats for a few moments. Let's sing this song together, friends. We have a special tonight, and as they're making their way, we'd like to sing this song together. Brother Mitchell and Sister Sarah, Sister Ashley have a song for us. And Jehovah Jireh.
Jehovah Jireh, my provider.
Appreciate the talent that God's placed in this church. Amen. If you ever have a special and you'd like to sing, just see one of the deacons or put a note in the back and see the deacons, and they'll make sure that that is given to one of us. Amen. God bless you.
I see broken.
Such a beautiful song. We appreciate that so much. Let's stand together. I'd like to ask our deacons if they'd make their way forward at this time, and we'll take our evening offering. As they're making their way, I'd like to sing that song, Fill My Cup, Lord. Amen. Man, I feel like He's washing us. We just want Him to fill our cups tonight. We want to empty out everything that we are, pour it out before the altar. Just want God to fill us up and renew us. Amen. Brother Tom, would you lead us in prayer, please, brother?
Just for a moment, wanted to say that I was showing you the players this morning that we send overseas. We still have some of these that are here in the assembly, and we have the micro SD cards that go with them, and they're arranged properly now where they play the message. Some people say that it's better to do it on your phone. I'm over 30, and I disagree. I think it's nice to have a separate thing. And I don't like somebody telling me I have to do everything on my phone. But it's all right. Anyway, if you want to have one of those, the cost on these for us to do is about $20 or so to get those. So if you want one, some people are asking me about them. That's why I mentioned that. you're certainly welcome to let me know or let Jeremy know, and we can sure get one of those for you. And it's just a nice, simple Chinese way of listening to the message, and it works good. So, or if you, some people like to give them away as gifts as well. Today, as we mentioned this morning, that it's the last day to sign up for our annual final dinner, the final event of every year. And if you don't mind, make a note of that. And we want to make sure that everybody's fed and looked after, and it's just a pleasant evening for us to be able to get together. And it's Sister Becky and myself. It's our way of just providing that get-together and an opportunity for us to come together and enjoy each other's company in a relaxed setting. And no one has to wear an ugly sweater, so that's nice, because things get ugly when you start choosing which one is the ugliest, like happened last night at the ugly sweater contest with the youth. So that's next Wednesday night, or sorry, next Saturday night at 6 p.m. at the Fellowship Hall. So the details are have been announced, and desserts and so forth. So we'd appreciate you just making note of that, so that we can make sure everybody's looked after next Saturday night. We're going to invite Brother Aaron to come and minister tonight, and as we do, I'm going to ask you again just to remember Brother Larry. He had a repeat of the chemotherapy, and it's, it was difficult for him for a couple of days, but he's just been feeling a little bit better, and we just want to continue to hold him up in prayer and just trust that the Lord will give him the strength that he needs. And it's very, very important for us to do that, and I think it's the right thing for us to do. Now, one last thing before we give the service to Brother Aaron. And it's an unusual thing for families to have children all of one gender. I did. We decided to stick with boys when we had children. We stuck with boys and said, someone else can pay for the wedding, we'll pay for the groceries. Probably should have went the other way, but it was all boys. Sister Becky has a brother who had all girls, four girls. Now, the chances of that happening are really exceptional. You know, in the same family, a daughter with four boys, a brother with four girls, it's amazing. My question to you is, if Brother Ethan and Sister Anna had another child, I wonder what it would be, a girl or a boy. We'll soon find out. Now, there's a testimony that goes with that, and we're going to prime Brother Ethan to tell us that. Not tonight, but we're going to prime him to give us that testimony tonight, so or on another night. So we're just delighted for you both, and we're just trusting that everything goes smooth, goes well. And if you have a girl and you wanted to go for the boy, let us know. We love the granddaughters. We'll take it off your hand. It'll be no problem. But children are a blessing from the Lord. That's for sure. So we appreciate that. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to invite Brother Aaron to come. Brother Aaron, in this assembly, needs no introduction. As a matter of fact, in many places, he doesn't need any introduction at all. His ministry has been a blessing to many. And so we're honored to have him with us tonight. And just trust that the Lord will speak to your heart as well. And we know that the very best thing that any of us could do is just to commit our ways into God's hands and just say, Lord willing, this is what we'll do and that's what we'll do. But, you know, you have to put your plans into God's hands and put your life into God's hands, especially when you're ministering, especially when you're called of God to do a work. And God has his way of moving us in places he wants us to be. And so we're just delighted to have him and Sister Elizabeth with us and the kids. And we know that it's always a blessing when he comes and ministers. And so we appreciate that very much. So let's sing that little chorus, Have Your Way. And we'll invite Brother Aaron to come and take the service tonight.
Have your way.
have your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. And as we have your way. Sing it again now. Lord, have your
way. Spirit, fill my heart. One thing I'm going to have to get used to in this church is standing. So I'll let you have your seats just for a little bit. I don't know how long you'll be seated, but I wanted to have you sit down as we greet you and just say that we're very, very happy to be here. We finally made it. I feel like we moved here a few months ago, but took time for our stuff to get here, and then we came after our stuff. But we're very, very happy to be here, and we wanted just to say thank you to all of you as a body for your prayers and your support, and all the different families and individuals that have communicated with us and expressed their love and support to us during this time of transition and moving. And we could also say that just over the many years that we've been coming here and ministering, just how much love you've shown our family. And we could say at the very least, you didn't treat us so poorly that we didn't want to move here. You could assume that much. But you certainly just always, we always felt at home and we felt loved. And so it was with great excitement that we could make the choice and decision to move here and be a part of this church. But we want to specifically just say some thank yous with respect to our move here and over the last month or so to Brother Barry and Sister Becky for their prayers, their encouragement and their support, and all the assistance that they gave our family in the move and the process, just even logistics. And one thing that I've learned in just the short time I've been a member of Hickory Bible Tabernacle is that Brother Barry is a very good communicator, keeps in touch. And so if that's the standard that you expect from ministers, I'm going to really let you down in terms of texting and calling and keeping in touch. But so it's a real challenge to me, something I can learn from, because he just does really, really good keeping in contact and communicating. It was a real help and strength to us. And there were several families, I don't even know all who participated, but there are several families who helped us get moved into our home while we were in Europe as a family ministering and preaching. Somebody in my family asked my wife, "How's your vacation going?" And so we made a decision to create a vacation album for every trip that we take, and it'll consist of pictures of the backs of people's heads and congregations so that they can get an idea of what our vacations are like. And God have mercy on the person who asked that. But we were overseas ministering, and several families in this church actually helped get our stuff moved into our home. And it was such a blessing to arrive on a Monday afternoon after a very long, arduous, it's been a very difficult transition for us. And a lot's taken place and transpired. And we were actually, on June 1st, we had left Bedford, Texas, and we were gone ministering and traveling. And we were basically slept in our own beds only 2 nights in basically 6 months, basically. And so to get home on a here in North Carolina on Monday and have beds put together and food in the refrigerator and not just look at a cold, dark house with a bunch of boxes, it really, really meant a lot to Sister Elizabeth and I. I know there's several families that helped do that. Like I said, I don't even know all the families that participated, but we'll do our best to communicate with you and show our thanks in other ways. And I wanted to say a special thank you, Sister Elizabeth. I wanted to say a special thank you to Brother David and Sister Jessie Cockman for all that they've done for Elizabeth and I and our family. It's been nothing short of a miracle in terms of all the support and, that we've received from that family and for everyone. And even Sister Nicole Jackson is here. She's from Arizona, and she's actually come to help continue the work that she helped do. She flew out to Texas and helped Elizabeth pack. And she's done so much for our family. And the efforts of so many people are nothing short of a miracle for our family. And we're very, very grateful for that. And we love you very, very much. And I could say that with respect to our move here, we're very happy to be here. Our desire in coming here is to become part of the family, to grow in the Word, and just to serve God's people. We don't know how long God's going to have us here. And I think we can all say that. We don't know how long God has us here, because there's going to be a meeting in the air. My last two moves were permanent, but this one, I don't know how long God's going to have us here, but I do know that while I'm here, we want to give all we can to the body of Christ, but we want to receive all that we can from the Word of the Lord. And we're excited to be here where we know the Word has preeminence. I can grow as a man, as a husband, as a father. I can learn as a minister, and that we as a family can grow together, be a token family. Our goal is to make a rapture. And our decision to be a part of a church, we want to be part of a church that would help us meet that goal. Our goal is to go in the rapture, what we value is the Word of the Lord. And so I think our decision to be here, we've taken that goal and those values, and we took those into consideration in making the choice and decision to be here. So we love you very much. Please be patient with us. I've lived in Texas for the last 9 years, grew up in Texas. There's just a Texas way of maybe doing things. There's a McGeary way of doing things. There's just different ways of thinking and acting and the things that you expect. And if we don't fit within the North Carolina way, just be patient with us. We'll learn, we'll adapt. But we're part of the body here, we're part of the family. We love you very, very much. So if you could just stand with me, I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 18. It's a lengthy reading here, but it'll help give us some context for it. I want to reference this story while we're ministering. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, we don't need to go to the Hebrew or read any commentaries to understand what he has just asked Abraham to do. He's asked Abraham to sacrifice, to shed his son's blood upon the altar and offer him up as a sacrifice. And instead of an argument, verse 3 just says, And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both of them went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be gathered together this evening in your presence, be together with family. Lord, as we've read this remarkable story, it's a story that still perplexes theologians to this day, that where in the Scripture would say that God does not tempt man, but yet here in Genesis 22 it says, you tempted Abraham. And Lord, we know that there's such great things for us to gather and to learn from this infallible book. We pray tonight that you would come and do only as you can, Lord. Make it alive to us by revelation and quicken it to us. So we commit our time together to you, desiring that you speak to us. Bless your word which we've read. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Please bear with me tonight. I got really run down this past week and got sick on Friday. I was in bed most of the day Friday and Saturday, and I might get a little bit of a tickle in my throat. And so if I start having a coughing fit or anything like that, I'll try to turn the mic off and we'll just power through it. I want to read a statement in the beginning from the message, A Man Running from the Presence of the Lord, and then I'll give you my title. But it says, you take a woman, she might be ever not very attractive in whatever she is, but you let that woman stand for principles of womanhood. Let her stand like a lady, and if a man's got an ounce of man about him, he'll take up for her. Absolutely, we appreciate something that somebody has got, that they believe that it's the truth and will stand for what they think is right. And so we see that Brother Bram takes from that how a woman would stand for principles of womanhood and modesty and decency and would present herself in a particular way. And we could express how that the principles of womanhood would be aligned with Scripture. So she's standing within a scriptural pattern. She's standing for what she believes is truth. And that we ought to give respect to anyone who would do that. If you're an ounce of a man, you would appreciate somebody who would stand for what they think is right. But then he says, how wishy-washy, that's what too many Christians are today, are so soft-soaped in everything, until they think all they do is join a church, go in somewhere, put their name on a book, or do a little something, jump up and down, shout or something like that, and call it Christianity. So now, if we could kind of catch the picture, you have a woman who stands for principles of womanhood, and she stands like a lady, and she's witnessed in her personal life, everyday life, maybe Monday through Saturday, she lives a particular life, she has a particular testimony, and people witness her. He says, man ought to appreciate that. He says, but we've gotten wishy-washy in soft soap to where we think all they got to do is go to church, put your name on a book, and jump up and down and shout or something like that. And he begins to describe what would be a Sunday church service. And what you do on a Sunday. And he says, Christianity is an everyday, rugged life, living for God in this present world. And that phrase, rugged life, is what I want to maybe amplify a little bit tonight. It's a constant burning of fire and love of God in the heart that sets you afire and puts you out yonder with the people, making converts to Christ. He says, responsibilities. But it's easy. This is I hope we can just all take this in together. But it's easy to go the way the world goes. It's easy to flow down the stream. Go out there and sit down the river with your boat. You get your oars and start pulling against the current. You don't make much time and it goes hard. It's always, if you're in the stream and the current of a river and you pull your oars in, you're just going to go with the flow, however the current takes you. And you're going to get down that river. And he said, it's easy just to flow with the current. It's easy just to take however the river is wanting to take you. He says, but you just let loose the oars and watch how fast you pass the trees and going down. But look where you're going. When things are floating easy, remember you're going towards a great cataract down there. You're going towards the falls, and it won't be long. You'll be going over the falls. Just floating with the world, easy the way it goes. You don't want to do that. No, sir. But you must accept responsibility. You must accept responsibility. And my title tonight is When Obedience Hurts. And when obedience hurts, when it comes to a place where your obedience actually is painful. And I want to draw in a moment from a place in Scripture. Maybe the original title that was inspired to me is When Obedience Becomes Sacrifice. But I want it to sound more painful. And maybe I'll be able to do that. He says you must accept your responsibility. And responsibility is the state or fact of having a duty to deal with something. So if you have a responsibility, you have a duty to deal with something. It's a moral obligation to behave a particular way or to behave correctly towards something or in respect of something. And we could say that we have to accept our responsibility, and all of us must accept our responsibility to the Word. We all have a responsibility to the Word. We have a duty to deal with something according to the Word. We have an obligation to behave correctly towards or in respect of the Word. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. To fear God and keep His commandments. Our duty, our responsibility is to have reverence and respect for God and to keep His commandments, to observe His word, to obey and give obedience to His word. And it's real easy to say this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Very easy to say. But to go this way isn't easy going. To fear God and to keep His commandments, it's not an easy life. And there's a way that you could preach it to where Christianity and serving God and this absolutely the truth, the joy of the Lord and the peace of God. And you can preach to that existence and that reality within the soul of a believer. But we understand that there's battles and there's trials and there's difficulties and oppositions. And so maybe I could borrow from Brother Marcus Becker, as he said that he can't be completely balanced, or he can't be give a complete understanding in one sermon. I'm going to say the same thing. I'm just going to very narrowly focus on one particular aspect, obedience to the Word of God. And it's not an easy life and easy going to obey the Word of God. And this responsibility comes with the price. Because the Christian life is not one without difficulty. It's not one without opposition. It's not that we've arrived into a neutral ground and we're all just neutral. We're all born into Switzerland and we're just all neutral here. And then you make your proclamation and you make your stand and it's without an enemy. It's without a fence. That's not true. We're born into Satan's Eden. We come into a world that's against the things of God. You come with a mind that's against the things of God. And there's so many things that are set against the principles of Scripture. And so Brother Branham calls it a rugged life. And for it to be rugged, just even the description, it's having a broken, rocky, or uneven surface. And you can just see how there's ups and downs, and there's fightings, and there's trials, and there's difficulties. And when he says rugged, it would mean having or requiring toughness and determination. The Christian life requires a toughness. It requires a determination. And so Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. It means suffer trouble. To endure affliction. Be afflicted and to suffer hardship. So he's saying you must suffer hardships. You must suffer trouble. You must endure affliction. You must be afflicted. That's not optional. You can't opt yourself out of suffering. You can't opt yourself out of affliction or hardships. He's not saying voluntarily submit yourself to hardness. He's saying endure it because it's going to come, and endure it as a good soldier. So your choice is whether or not you'll do it as a good soldier or whether or not you're going to do it as a bad soldier. Because you can't exempt yourself from suffering. You can't exempt yourself from affliction. You can't exempt yourself from trouble. And as we are obligated and we're called to be obedient, our obedience eventually hurts because of the opposition, because of the difficulty. We've heard the phrase, no pain, no gain. Well, because it's certainly true spiritually. And we say it's easier said than done. And we say that's certainly true spiritually, certainly true when it comes to the Word of God. It's easy to say something, But in the acting of it, in the applying it, in the walking in it, that's where the difficulty comes. And where this was inspired to me, I've spent a lot of time studying in 1 Samuel and the story of Saul and David. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we find that Saul has disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. He was told to kill all the Amalekites, everything that liveth. And he was to destroy everything. And Samuel comes and he says, "Oh, Saul, how goes the battle?" He goes, and Saul actually says, "I've performed the command of the Lord. I've done everything you've asked." And so Samuel says, "Well, if you have, then why do I hear the bleeding of rams and sheep? Why do I hear livestock?" And Samuel says in verse 22, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" And what does God delight in more? When we offer burnt offerings and sacrifices, or does He delight more when we obey His word? What is it that God pleases God? What is it that God really moves Him? What impassions Him is when we offer sacrifice or when we obey His voice? And Samuel, he just doesn't ask it as a rhetorical question. He answers it in case there's some ambiguity or it's not understood. He says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." It's better to obey than to sacrifice. And it was when I was pondering this when something struck me, and I realized that what Samuel was dealing with, what he was saying, is that there's a point when our obedience becomes sacrifice. And that in the whole offering and what was being looked at here is sacrifice was even missing. Because Saul's excuse when he said, "Well, why is it that you would hold these things back?" He says, "I spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." I've spared the best so I can sacrifice. But then Samuel says that God values obedience to His word over sacrifice. He values obedience to His word over offerings. And I think it's important to catch the context. This is Saul rationalizing with his disobedience. "Well, I saved the best of the rams and I saved the best of the sheep so I could sacrifice them and give them offerings." And it's saying God wants you to do what His word says for you to do, then for you to create some offering, some promise or some vow that He's going to accept and exempt you from doing what He's asked you to do. There's no promise we can make to Him. And many times that might be how young people miss the dealing of the Lord. God begins to deal with your heart. And instead of just surrendering your heart to Him, you just say, "Well, Lord, I promise I'll go home and I'll delete those bookmarks and I delete those apps and I won't do these things anymore." And we make vows to Him as to what kind of sacrifices and offerings we're going to make, when what He wants is for you just to surrender your heart to Him. To walk in obedience to the word. Not make promises. Not make sacrifices. Not get rid of this and get rid of that. We don't have Lent for message Lent. I think I'm getting it right. I'm not a Catholic. Is it Lent when you give up something, Brother Barry? Yeah. And so there's, we don't have that in the message. Where we don't have that as a Christian where I'm going to make this great sacrifice and I'm going to give up coffee. I'm going to give up coffee for a whole month. Well, I could do that for a whole year. But yet I moved here. So it's not a matter of making a promise or a vow to God. God values obedience to His word. That's what He wants. And for there to actually be a sacrifice. Now ponder this deeply within the context of Saul now telling Samuel, "I obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Well, why do you have all this livestock here?" He goes, "Oh, well, I saved the best to sacrifice to God." There must be something of value given for there to be a sacrifice. There has to be a price or a cost to the offerer in the offering. So what was the sacrifice of Saul when he was told to kill everything to begin with, but then he was going to save some to sacrifice to God? How is God going to receive that from one who is offering up something to Him, something of value, something of price, something of cost? To God, it wouldn't have meant what a sacrifice is supposed to mean. God had said to kill all of it, but you save some of somebody else's spoils to offer sacrifice to Him. And God says, no, a sacrifice has got to be something of value. There's got to be a cost to it. There's got to be even a loss to the offerer. You take the first fruits. You take the first of your livestock. You take something that you've invested in, something that means value to you, something that would put food upon your table, something that would bring value to your market, and you offer that to God, not something that wasn't yours to begin with. And I'm just sharing that to understand that with Saul, even it was obedience that God required, and there was nothing to his sacrifice or his supposed sacrifice. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, just to contrast this, it says, "And he looked up," speaking of Jesus, "and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury." And the treasury was where there was contributions that were made voluntarily. They say maybe it was annually. It was done for all Jews. And they would give an offering for the service of the temple and for the support of the poor. And you'd find that that's where we give our offerings to the church. There's a scriptural pattern for tithes and offerings and even missions. You'll find that all three are very scriptural in the Old Testament. To give to missions, to give the offering, and to give tithing. And so here you see that a voluntary contribution is being made to the service of the temple and support of the poor. And it says he watched rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, "Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all." Now, I wish we had the data in terms of how much the rich men had given and then how much this woman had given, and how that in God's eyes, her two mites was more than their billions. That what she gave meant more than all these rich men. What they all got collectively, what they gave collectively were less than what she had given. "For all these have their abundance cast into, of their abundance cast unto the offerings of God." They have a lot. They have a lot to give. And since they have a lot of money to give, some people say, "I got more money than I know what to do with." And so they give a lot of money out. And I think, "Oh, wow, this is awesome. He's so generous. He's so kind. He gives a lot of money." But he's already told you he doesn't know what to do with it. So where's the sacrifice in giving it? So he says, "Out of their abundance have they cast into the offerings of God. But she of her penury have cast in all the living that she has from her deficiency. From that which is lacking, from her poverty, from her want, or from her destitution, she has given all the living that she had." So there was a pain in her giving. It was difficult for her to give. It was going to hurt for her to give. Oh, to write this offering check or to write this tithing check. To give, this is going to hurt this month. This is going to hurt to give this. It was going to hurt for her to give her two mites. And he says that she gave more than all of them because they gave it from abundance. She still gave when she lacked, and she gave all. And there was pain in her giving. And so you can see there's a difference between one who's giving and one who's offering. And then one who in obedience sacrifices. One where there's pain and actually in what they're doing. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." It's not about just doing works and making promises and just even about going to church. I think it's important for us. I've made a decision. Me and my family have made a decision to be a part of a church. But for us, we don't live to go to church. We would go to church to live. And when you realize that you're going to church to live, then I think it gets a little bit more real. It gets a little bit more serious. I just don't live to go to church. And then you can just go to church anywhere. As long as you can go to a church, it doesn't matter. Just go to church. That isn't the way this works. We are living in this end time with a goal in mind. And the goal is to conquer death. And the goal is to be the very manifestation of Jesus Christ. And so you don't just live to go to church. You want to go to a church to live. And find yourself feeding on the Word of God, part of a body that can help you live the life of Christ and manifest the life of Christ. And so it's not just about going to church, but it's about doing the will of the Father which is in heaven. And as we talk about this subject of when obedience hurts, in Genesis chapter 22, God asked Abraham to do a very hard thing. And I realize that's putting it very lightly. He asked him to sacrifice his son, and as the scripture calls it, his only son. And that's very remarkable. Three times when we read it tonight, the word says that Isaac is his only son, even though there was another boy. But Isaac is identified as his only son. This is his legacy. This is the one through which the promise is going to come. And God says, I want you to take this one that I promised to you, this one that was going to be through which the seed would come. I want you to take him and I want you to kill him. And as we read in Genesis chapter 22, it says, God did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham, behold, and Abraham said, behold, here I am. It's quite a lesson to learn from Abraham. Every time his name was called, he just says, here I am. Here I am. Yes, what can I do, God? And then when his son asked for him, what can I do, son? What a character he was. What kind of character he had. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there. This means kill him, slay him, shed his blood for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And now you would think that this would be a great opportunity for Abraham to object. But there's no objection recorded in Scripture. It just says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. His obedience was almost instinctive. It was almost immediate. I'm sure he pondered the cost. I'm sure regardless of the pain that was involved, regardless of the loss, he knew this is the one that made the promise. This is the one that fulfilled the promise. And if he's asking me to sacrifice this, then I must obey him. He's the one that gave me this son. Then he's the one that can ask for this son. And so he was just immediate in his obedience. He didn't say, well, I get what you mean, God. You've given me a great thing, this great son Isaac. I should be grateful. I should offer burnt offerings. So I'm going to offer sacrifice. God would say, no, I just don't want you to offer sacrifice. I want you to offer Isaac. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. And we see that Abraham was placing his confidence in a God that made the promise regarding Isaac. Because in the verse 5, it says, and Abraham said unto his young men, I'm trying to find where this is. Yeah, it's verse 5. He says, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad, so now it's him and Isaac, will go yonder, and me and Isaac will worship, and me and Isaac will come again to you. He didn't try to force God's hand. He didn't try to put God in a box. He didn't try to think of a way, how is it that I can construct this so that I can perform his will and make it all work out where I keep Isaac. He just said, Lord, you made the promise. You said this is what my son would be. So I'm not going to object to what your word asks of me. I'm just going to do what your word says. And I'm going to make this confession. I'm going to stand your promise. I and the lad are going to go yonder. I and the lad are going to worship. And I and the lad are going to come again to you. But what Abraham proved to God was that he was willing to sacrifice in obedience. He proved it. He proved that he was absolutely willing. He did not argue with God in his tent. He did not argue with God during the journey. He never objected or argued, but through the entire process, he was there showing that I will obey, because to God, obedience is greater than anything else. Obey my word. Do what my word says. Don't try to create some false standard. Don't try to create some false humility. Don't try to create some way of worship to please me. Just do what my word says. And Abraham walked in obedience step by step, steady as it was, kept walking and walking. And God waited until the very last moment, where there was no question that Abraham meant business. There was no question that Abraham would follow through with it. And I think it's important to note that God knew Abraham's heart. So, I mean, surely we could say, well, at the moment that he left his servants, couldn't we say enough's enough? God knew Abraham's heart. But something's even being revealed in Abraham. Something's even being revealed to Abraham. James takes it later and says this is where Abraham's faith was made perfect. God knew Abraham's perfect faith from the start. But Abraham had a revelation of his perfect faith when he offered up Isaac upon the altar. And it's when you get a revelation of perfect faith that your faith can really come to its perfection. God knows your soul. He knows what He's put in you. He knows what you're made of. But He puts us through things to bring out what He's put in us so that we can know and operate in it. So when Abraham came to the place he would offer up Isaac on the altar, James says, that's where Abraham's faith was made perfect. And God waited to that very final moment where Abraham's bringing back the knife to cleave his son, to take his son's life. And God stays his hand and stops him. And Abraham showed even to that very moment he was committed to a God who made the promise. He was willing to go all the way to the very moment to obey God's word, to do whatever it would ask. And I believe that for us, we realize, and maybe for you, it's something you're coming to the realization of, obedience may bring us to a place of loss. Bring us to a place of sacrifice. That to obey the word, we know that if we're going to obey, that there's going to be something that's going to be painful. Something, we're going to go through something very difficult. We're going to experience the loss of something. But we must be willing to lose it all. God will ask us to do something, and we must begin to walk in that step. We must begin to put footsteps towards what He's asked us to do, fully accepting, God, if this is what You want me to do, I'll do it. And the whole while, not trying to think of a way out, just saying, God, I believe You, I trust You. If this is what You expect from me, if this is what You ask of me, I'll walk in this, I'll walk in this, I'll be faithful to this. And whatever happens, Lord, I'm committing myself to You, and He's wanting to see if You're willing. And maybe sometimes at that last moment, He'll stop the hand. And He'll say, I just wanted you to see that You have it in you to risk it all. I wanted you to see that this is real. What You've got, what I've given you is real gold, not fool's gold. That You're willing to follow this no matter what the loss is, no matter what the reproach is, no matter what kind of difficulties you'll go through. You're willing to walk in this to the very, very end. And other times we might find that we're walking up to the very last minute, like the Hebrew children, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They said, we will not bow to worship this image of a prophet. We'll not do it. And our God is more than able to deliver us from a fiery furnace. But even if He doesn't, we're still not going to compromise. In obedience to the word, they walked, and taking their last steps, they walked right into the fiery furnace. But at the last moment, there was one like unto the Son of Man that met them in the fiery furnace. And they demonstrated that they were willing to even lose their lives, willing to sacrifice. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and there's a lot that we can draw from Peter's first letter, he says, wherein, verses 6 and 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. You're in pain. You're in sorrow through many different temptations. That the trial of your faith, and then he says, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And you could say that the faith certainly is more precious than gold. But the trial of your faith, though it be tried with fire, your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So it speaks specifically of a fiery trial, a trial of your faith, it being tried with fire. Your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, and just how gold would be purified by fire. He says the trying or the trial of your faith, it is, may it be tried with fire, but may it be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And at the very essence of what faith is, in order to actually be faith, there has to be something against it. And in order for you to have faith that something is, there has to be a voice or even an evidence that it isn't. Otherwise, it's not faith. We wouldn't need faith. If we could just find fact and science and circumstance and anecdotes and get everything to line up to prove something, then it's no longer faith. But when you believe something, and then there's all sorts of things contrary to it, that's what really makes it faith, when there's something against it. If there's nothing against it, you can't really say it's faith. It doesn't maybe require a lot of faith tonight to believe the lights are on, because our senses confirm it. But if we had to have faith that the lights are on and we had no sense confirming it, then if you really, really believe the lights are on, that would be faith. That would take faith. I hope you can understand without having much time perhaps to amplify that. But faith has to have something against it or it isn't faith. And so this testing or this trial, this suffering that Peter begins to talk about, it's connected with your faith, not your disobedience. Because we can suffer because of our rebellion. We can suffer because of our poor choices. We can suffer because of our disobedience. And when we suffer for that, then it's, as a child of God, it's God's way of trying to bring us back in line. It's God's way of getting our attention. It's God's way of trying to correct us and correct behavior and bring us in line with His Word to bring us into obedience. So I'm not talking about that kind of suffering, but there is a suffering that takes place even when we obey. And that's what Peter's talking about, a trying of our faith that's connected, a suffering that's connected with our faith. As he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Could you imagine a brother complaining, "I can't believe I'm just suffering as a Christian here in jail." "Well, why are you in jail?" "Well, another DUI or DWI, whatever we call it in North Carolina. Yeah, I was drinking and driving again." "Oh," I said, "brother, you're not suffering as a Christian. You're suffering because of your own mistakes. You're suffering because of your own disobedience. You're suffering because you've done some things wrong. Don't try to take this as a reproach for the gospel. Don't try to make this, well, because you're a believer, because you stood for truth, you're going through this. No, this is something you've done to bring this upon you. This is God's way of correcting your behavior. This is God's way of getting your attention. But he says it's better that we suffer for well-doing. And Brother Abraham said there's no true believer free from it. This is of God. This is the will of God. It is needful. And he's talking about suffering. No believer is free from it. No age is free from it. This is of God. This is the will of God. It is needful. We need the Lord to teach us the truth that we are to suffer. He says we need the Lord to teach us the truth that we are to suffer. And that's maybe one of you is thinking, "Well, welcome to HPT, Brother Aaron. Preaching on suffering." And here, let me just aggravate this a little bit more. Teach us the truth that we're to suffer and be Christ-like in doing it. Well, it's one thing just to learn that you got to suffer, but then I got to be Christ-like while I'm suffering. Well, I think I could get my head around the fact that I'm to suffer because we do it. Could we? We could probably all say, "Yes, you're right. We suffer. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yes, we go through it. Yes, we're criticized. We're ridiculed. We go through this and this happens and that happens and this happens and that happens. And we look through our lives and I've suffered this and my children suffered that. And this has happened by this person and that person." And we look back through our whole life and say, "Yes, we suffer. We suffer. We know we suffer." And we get that, but we must be Christ-like in doing it. And that's the part that maybe we don't quite get. To think that, and this is something I've pondered very, very deeply over the last year, how that we prove our love to God by conducting ourselves with joy in the midst of the trials that He in His wisdom allows to come to pass. Now, that doesn't mean if we could just figure out which trials that He in His wisdom allowed to come to pass. So we say, "Well, this one He's allowed, therefore I have joy." We first realize that every single trial God has allowed in His wisdom. If you're a son or daughter of God, God has allowed in His wisdom for you to endure that affliction, for you to endure that trial. So it's not a matter of trying to figure out, well, is this one God allowed or is this one not? God did not allow this one. No, every trial that you go through, you endure and you suffer, He has in His wisdom allowed it. So then the one thing that we're challenged to do is to conduct ourselves with joy in the midst of that trial. What a challenge. What does that even mean, to conduct myself with joy? Just think about it. He says we are to suffer and to be Christ-like in doing it. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 16 and then 19, he says, "Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." If he endures affliction, if he endures persecution, if he goes through difficulty, because I'm obeying the word of God, I'm doing what he asked me to do. And because I'm doing what he's asked me to do, there's loss, there's harm, there's hurt. There's things that happen to me as a result of it. Don't be ashamed, but glorify God. Verse 19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." That's exactly what Abraham did. He took the very thing that God had given him, a son, the very thing that he so longed for, the very thing that was promised him that he had waited for. He took that very one, and his son now objects to him, "Well, what are we going to do for a sacrifice?" "The Lord will provide himself." He even begins to speak prophetically of the very Son of God that would come, and God would provide Himself as a sacrifice. He says God will provide. What had He done? He had committed Himself to a faithful Creator. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. God will ask us to do hard things. He asks us to do difficult things. And to obey, it might hit us where it hurts the most. We might even say things, well, if there's something I really value, if there's something I really like, if there's something that means a lot to me, if there's something that I really lift up, if there's something I really admire, there might be a lot of things that have great value to us. But then God may bring us to a place where He asks you to give up the thing that you valued the most. Not just randomly, but to obey. He does it so that you stay in obedience to His Word. He asks you to do it because that's what's required to be pleasing to Him. He asks you to do it because that's what you need to do to be in His favor, to be doing what His Word asks you to do. In Matthew chapter 19 is the story of the rich young ruler is told. Jesus said unto them, if thou wilt be perfect, in one place He says, thou lackest one thing. One thing thou lackest. He says, go and sell that thou hast. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now what He asked the rich young ruler to do was to give up that which was most valuable to him. He's identified as the rich young ruler. He asked for what he valued the most. He said, there's one thing you lack. At the very least, we can say you lack the willingness to lose everything to follow me. You ask for eternal life. You ask for something you don't have, but you're not willing to lose everything to get it. You're not willing to abandon yourself. You're not willing to totally surrender. You're not willing to lose everything for the sake of it. It was just like another investment, risk, reward. What am I losing? What am I taking? He says, one thing you lack, go and sell all you have and come follow me. And to the rich young ruler, he walked away grieved because he had a lot of possessions. It had great value to him. He wasn't willing to lose it. It's important to understand that God just wasn't asking him to do that just to test him. Oh, well, let me just play a trick on him. Let me prank him. No, but it was for his perfection. And God will ask us to do things, and we might have to lose something very dear to us. We might have to walk in obedience to His Word, and we have to make a decision, and we have to walk in truth, and we have to make a decision that has great consequences. But we know this is what the Word requires. This is what the Word's asking of us. And I've got to do this, and there's going to be great loss in doing it. But God's not doing it for the loss sake. He's doing it for your perfection. He's not the author of frustration. So there's a purpose in what He's asking you to do. There's a purpose in the obedience. He doesn't author frustration. He doesn't author pain just merely for the pain's sake. But where there's hurt, where there's pain, where there's suffering, there's perfection. When you let patience have her perfect work, you're made entire. You're made complete. The very purpose of our suffering is to produce perfect character. Without suffering, there simply is not character fit to rule. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 to 9, he says, though he were a son, speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And so, and Brother Branham says in the Church Age book, what was he obedient to? He says, the Word of God. We find in the Scriptures that he says repeatedly, I do only that which the Father tells me to do. I do only those things that he shows me to do. What I see the Father do, I do. Whatever he says, I say. So he did only the Father's will, and in doing it, he suffered. And in his suffering, he learned the value of obedience. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He did the very things that he had to do, and he's learning from this obedience. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. It wrought in him a great work, because verse 9 says, and being made perfect. The very character of Jesus Christ was made perfect through his obedience and suffering. When he obeyed the will of God, when he did the things that God asked him to do, he suffered as a result of his obedience. But it was through that suffering that the very character of Jesus Christ was made perfect. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So there's left for us a discipline in obedience. Then in obeying and disciplining ourselves according to the word of God, we likewise would suffer. And in suffering, we're brought to perfection. And if I could say this, because the whole thought is quite just personal to me, very expansive, very deep. And I realize that all of us will come to this at different levels and through different ways. But if our obedience isn't bringing us to a place of sacrifice, then are we truly obeying? Are we really getting to the heart of what God's asked us to do? If in our obedience, it's easy. If in our obedience, there's no suffering. In our obedience, there's never a loss. There's never sacrifice. Then are we doing what God has asked us to do? Brother Branham says, it's strange that God wants us to develop a Christ-like character that comes through suffering. No, sir. And we all have trials. We are all tried and chastened as sons. Not one but goes through that. The church that is not suffering and is not being tried hasn't got it. It isn't of God. And when one suffers, we all suffer. And so we should have a proper view of difficulties. Especially when we suffer according to the will of God. Especially when we suffer in obedience. We're standing in our place. We're doing what we've been asked to do. We're doing those things which we know are right. We're standing for the truth. But yet I'm suffering in the process. Then God's wanting to bring something great out of that. There's a point when obedience becomes sacrifice. And there's a way that you could try to live this message where it's social. It's just kind of more of a social thing. It's a social circle. It's kind of just belonging, being a part of something. And you could get the same thing by joining a gaming community. You could get the same thing by joining a fishing club. You could do the same. You could just find different things. You could just feel like a part of something. I belong. I just feel like there's some camaraderie here. That's not what this is about. It's not a social thing. It's not just feeling a part or just belonging, but this is real. Brother Bram says, and I'd had it here to read, and maybe I kept it here. Brother Branham makes this statement. He says, if you want to manifest Jesus Christ in your life, come on, don't play church no more. The hour is here. We must not trifle with this great thing that God has given us. Just playing church isn't going to satisfy. And if you want to play church, when you play church, you can have a lot of fun. But when you're not playing anymore and you mean business and you're not trifling, things can get very difficult. You'll find that it's not an easy way to go. When you really recognize what this message came to do, when you really start meaning business with this message, there's a point at which you roll up your sleeves and you begin to get dusty with it. And it begins to hurt. It begins to make changes. You begin to experience loss. But listen, it's all with a purpose. And it is all worth it. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39, he says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Well, Jesus, we kind of thought that's what the chorus saying, and all the angels were singing, peace on earth, goodwill to man when you came. He says, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Amen. All right, I'm going to take it from you, Jesus. That's red letter. He said he came to bring a sword. For I am come, this is the word now, I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. It doesn't say son-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now listen what he says now, and it's important to really catch the depth of what he's trying to say. I didn't come to send peace but a sword. The word comes, and when the word comes, whatever's not in continuity with the word is divided. Because you've got to stand with the word. You're not going to be able to just kind of bridge the gap. Well, I love the word and I love my family. I'm just going to be able to kind of keep the two together. No, you have to be all in or not at all. I am to come to set a man at variance against his father, and they're going to be pitted together, and man's foes shall be they of his own household, and he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross. Now we think cross, well, I got one hanging in my car, I got one on my mantle, and a cross. We think, well, we all got crosses. To invoke the cross then meant crucifixion. To invoke the cross meant your death. To invoke the cross meant you're willing to give up your life. Not, metaphysically, not, you know, kind of like theoretically, but literally. And even though we use the phrase literally, figuratively, I'm meaning literally, literally. You would be signifying that I'm willing to die for this. I'm willing to lose everything. As he told the rich young ruler, sell everything you have, come follow me. Be willing to lose it all, come follow me. He that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. If you're not willing to lose everything, then you're not worthy of the word. He says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that seeks to preserve and he that finds it, always worried about the natural life, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, he's going to lose it eventually. But he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. For my sake, for the word's sake, you're willing to lose everything. Paul said, I count everything gain as loss. Everything that would be valuable to a worldly man. Everything that would be valuable to a Pharisee. Everything that would be valuable to the carnal man. I count it as loss to gain Christ. Could we? Are we really willing to say something like that right now in our own lives? Could we really say, I'm willing to count everything as loss for the word's sake. I'm willing to lose everything for the word's sake. Doesn't matter what it is, what I've saved, what I've built, what I've loved, what I've labored for, what I've stood for. Am I willing for the word's sake to lose all of it? He says in Matthew 19, verse 29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. That means there's ones that will forsake. Think of the testimonies of our forefathers in this message. We have the benefit of being born into message homes. And you hear the testimonies of some of the sisters here that would say that when they came to this message, their parents kicked them out of the house. Some would rather see their daughters be a prostitute than to follow this message. Men who were turned away by their families because they stood for this message. There was a real price, a real cost involved. I think maybe we've forgotten the price that's paid to have churches like this, to have a gospel like this, to be able to preach with a liberty like this. We forgot that we're standing on the shoulders of those who paid a great sacrifice. And when we forget the price, we forget the cost, we forget the value of this message, then we begin to look down upon it. But we must be willing to forsake houses and brothers and sisters and father and mother, wife, children, lands, homes, whatever it is, for the word's sake. And why does it say this? Because some do, some will. But you'll receive 100-fold. Brother Branham makes this statement in The Power of Transformation. He says, what it is, that's what we want. Whatever it is, that's what we want. Whatever His will is, whatever God's position is for us, whatever He wants us to be. He's saying, that's what we want. And I believe it was David said, I'd rather be a doormat at the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents with the wicked. That's what I want. I'd rather find myself in the house of God than to be a somebody in a place where He's not. You see, no matter what it is, take my place. Sometimes you have to separate from everything that's dear on earth to you to take your position that God has called you to. He says, I'm sure you can read between the lines what I'm saying. Sometimes the very dearest person on earth, you have to shake hands with them. Just take your position in Christ to where God has called you. But what is God doing? Transforming you from what you was. Maybe a daughter or son from whatever it is. From a lovely family sometimes. He places you somewhere else because it's His way of doing it. By the renewing of your mind to obey the word of God regardless of what the price is. He says our redemption wasn't a cheap thing. It was the Son of God that had to die for us. Things of value come of great price. To bring this message, it wasn't easy. No, it isn't. I had to forsake everything that was dear to me, even my own people, everybody. But you see, the value of it is to do the will of God. Notice what he's emphasizing. The value is in obeying the word. The benefit, the value is in obedience. But it's not always easy. He says, sometimes you have to separate from everything that's dear, the very dearest person on earth. You have to shake position. You got to separate. He says, there's a price. Redemption wasn't a cheap thing, but the value is in obedience. He says, to do that, with knowing that there's something in me. When they used to say, well, they was going to put me away, thought I lost my mind. Thought I had a mental illness. He had health, mental health issues. Thought I lost my mind. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Contrary to the church and all these little things. They said, he's crazy. But you see, no matter what they said, there's something has to be done. And God just takes a person, sticks them in his hand and says, do this and you do it. Regardless of the cost. Whatever the word says to do, do it. Knowing that if this is what God wants me to do, then I must be willing to accept the consequences of it. We can't try to start calculating. This isn't a chess match where you begin to think, well, if I make this move, then he's going to make that move. And then I would have to make this move. Then he can make that move and try to think six steps ahead. No, God's the only one that knows the moves that are coming. You just do what he asks you to do and he'll look out after the rest of the moves. We can't treat this like a chess game. We can't treat this like all these games we play on our devices. No, this is something that's real. There's no reset button in this. There's no starting over. We got to mean business with this. And recognize that things of value come of great price. And there's a time when obedience hurts. Revelation chapter 10, verse 10. This great book that had been opened up. Brought down to earth, a mighty angel comes down. Listen, we don't have time to trivialize what's happened in this message. Revelation 5:7 has happened. The Lamb has come and taken the book. And souls in prison now, Brother Man says, Revelation 5:7, this happens. The book is taken. Then immediately appears Revelation 10:7. This thing has happened. These things have been revealed. This book has been opened. And in this scene that unfolds in Revelation chapter 10, this angel, John, is told to go to him that has the book. And ask for the book. And he asks for the book. And he says, take the book. This is what he's told. Take the book and eat it. My, what a great privilege. What an awesome thing that's transpiring. In verse 10, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. Listen, this message is sweet to eat. Sweet in our mouths. Just even in the beginning of it, there's such a sweetness to it. And you take this book and you begin to eat it. But then once it begins to be broke down, becomes a part of your life, becomes a part of your person, he says, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. If I could just take this, because I want to put it in light of this great message that we've received and these great truths that we believe. Now, let me say this, there's a consequence in eating this word. And I want to implore you, you must be eating it till you feel it. He said, take the book and eat it. He says, and I take it and eat it up. Take it and eat it and ate it up. He said, I took the little book and I ate it up. I just didn't take a bite. I ate it up. Take this message and eat it up. Eat it until you feel it. Eat it until it begins to hurt. It seems like we can overeat and everything else till we get a bellyache. Mexican food and that great horseradish, sauerkraut, mayonnaise concoction they put together. We'll just eat till our belly aches. But when it comes to this message, we should have an appetite that we eat and we eat and we eat and we digest and we digest. But then realize in eating this great book, it'll be sweet in our mouths, but there's a consequence in eating it. Why? Because things of value come at a great price. Our perfection is not a cheap thing. It's going to come with sacrifice. And we must eat this book till it hurts. We must be in obedience until it hurts. I'll invite the musicians to come. And I just want to end with a statement or two. Whatever he asks you to do, do it. And let's just not hide behind the appearance of church, the appearance of order. It's not the mere formality of things, it's the reality of things. You know, in the book of Job, Satan reasoned that the reason why Job was such a good person is because he never had any trouble. So what do you expect a man who's as blessed as he is? No wonder he maintains his integrity. Does he not fear you for nothing? You built a hedge about him, about his house, and everything he has is all protected. You bless the work of his hands. His substance is increased in the land. He says, put forth your hand and touch all he has, and he'll curse you to his face, to your face. Satan supposed that the reason why Job lived the life he lived is because it never hurt. But Job, even when it hurt, still obeyed. Even when he lost everything, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our obedience has got to come to a place, and the difficulties that we're experiencing, the things that we're going through, it's bringing us to a place where it hurts. But where there's no pain, there's no gain. And if there's pain in this giving, there's pain in this believing, pain in this obeying, then we know there's glory coming. Wherever there's pain to a believer, pain is always pregnant. That means with the pain, it's pregnant with promise. It's pregnant with glory. Pain must give birth to glory for a believer. And whatever this word says, do it. Regardless of the cost, regardless of the consequence, whatever he's calling you to do, whatever the word asks you to do, whatever the decision you have to make, you got to stay faithful to this word, regardless of the consequences, because it's this word that's going to see you through. Brother Branham says again, in Power of Transformation, he says, Christianity asks no titles. It asks no favors. It only knows God. It's original seed. It loves God and loves one another. There is no spraying on them and babying them and patting them around and saying, you, well, this sister, well, I think it's all right for her to have short hair and this one not. And there's no such stuff as that. And let them get by with this. He says, it's rugged. It's the gospel. Lay it out there. Let it fall where it will. Christians love it. He says, must I be carried home to heaven on a flowery bed of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? He says, must I be patted on the back and this and that and the other and babied? He says, I expect my place out yonder with the rugged. I expect not to come up there with no trophy scars at all. If I must fight, if I must reign, increase my courage, Lord. So let me stand like a Christian, not to be a hybrid plant, have to be babied and petted and brought into something. You're not brought in anyhow into Christianity. You're born into it. Become a new creature. You're a seed of God that comes into the earth. So we as Christians, we have to be taught that we're to suffer and to be Christ-like in suffering. And listen, when obedience, there's got to come a point when our obedience becomes sacrifice. We can't just always think about sacrifice like Saul. As long as I have somebody else's goat to give up, I'm willing to offer, I'm willing to praise, I'm willing to worship. But when it becomes your own, when it's something you've worked for, when it's something you've wanted, when it's something that has value to you, when you're willing to give it up to God in obedience to His Word, that's when obedience hurts. Brother Branham said, God has not promised a flowery bed of ease, but He promised a battle. He says, yes, but He promised victory. Let's stand. He's not promised us a flowery bed of ease. He's guaranteed us a battle. But He's promised us victory. So I want to stand like a David. I want to stand like Abraham in Genesis 22. And I want to be able to stand and say, Lord, whatever it is You ask me to do, I'll do it in obedience. Knowing that You made the promise. That You've made the promise You'll see me through. And I know some of you could testify how your obedience has brought pain. Your obedience has brought sacrifice. Your obedience has brought you. You've had to discipline yourself. You've had to abstain. You've had to walk away. You've had to suffer great hurt and great harm. He does it all with a purpose. You're not hurting for hurting's sake. You're not in pain just for pain's sake. But that pain is, I took all these scriptures and I had them in my notes and just left them aside. That pain is producing in you perfect character. That pain is producing in you character that is fit to rule. You're going to see one day that it's worth it.
That when my obedience, my faith in this message, my faith in this messenger, my confidence in this word that has been brought in this hour, though I endure, though I go through hardness, though I be criticized, though I be assailed, though I lose everything, it's worth it. For I will not suffer pain. I will not suffer hardship. I will not suffer stabs in the back, whatever it may be, without being rewarded for it. Amen. And know that when your obedience hurts, there's a God who's looking down upon you with great favor and great joy, and it satisfies Him to see sons and daughters that are willing to walk when it hurts, willing to stand when it hurts, willing to obey. This hurts, Lord. This hurts with everything that's in me. But I must do it to please You. It's worth it to please You, Lord. It's worth it to know that I'm in Your favor. It's worth it to know that I'm doing You good, Lord. And I'll endure hardness. And I'll walk in Your word. And I'll do what You ask me to do because I love You. And there's a God whose heart is swelling in pride for His son and daughter who's willing to hurt in obedience. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Maybe you could, in your pain tonight, say, Lord, I'm willing to give. I'm willing to give all. I'm willing to sacrifice. Maybe we could sing that chorus, I want what You want for me, dear Lord. Whatever You want from me, Lord. Wherever it would be, whatever it would be, Lord. Because I know You have a plan for me, Lord. Maybe a young person here tonight. Maybe it's catching you by surprise. But maybe tonight you'd want to say, Lord, I'm surrendering all to You. I'm abandoning all ambitions. Maybe it's a family rededicated, whatever it might be in your heart. You say, Lord, I'm willing to obey until it hurts. I don't always want to be at the crossroad where I take the easy way. I take the way of least resistance. I take the path that feels the easiest. But Lord, I'm willing to go the hard way. I'm willing to go the narrow way. I'm willing to lose everything if that's what it means to please You, Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, You know the hearts of the people today. Lord, I have not asked for even a raise of hands. I haven't asked for an audience at the altar. But Lord, just to surrender a heart to You. So thankful, Lord, to know that there's a high priest who can be touched. To know that there was a day when a son knelt in a garden and held a bitter cup. He said, Lord, if You would, let this cup pass. If You would grant it, Lord, I would want that. If You would let this cup pass. But nevertheless, Lord, Thy will be done. Your son on that day took a bitter cup. And he became obedient, Bible says, even unto death. His literal death. That in dying He liberated us from our sins. All our sins, past, present, future. And Lord, it's in that liberty from our sins that we can find great peace in our suffering and our trials. But Lord, may we take courage and may we take an example from His example. That when we face loss, when we face harm, when we face hurt, we can do it with boldness. We can do it with confidence, knowing that You're working all things for my good. That Lord, as Abraham could take his son Isaac and place him upon the altar, there's nothing that we've lost in this life that You haven't already won back for us. Father, I pray tonight that it could be settled in our hearts that we're willing to go all the way. Regardless of the consequences, regardless of the cost, we're willing to obey Your word above everything else. Father, I commit myself to You. I commit the people to You. If there's a young person here consecrating their heart to you. May the Holy Spirit come behind it. Show them in the Word to repent, to be baptized. Lord, deal with our hearts what we must do. For we're willing now in this moment, Lord, we're willing now to affirm your Word, to say amen to it, to walk in obedience to it, to act in faith instinct upon it. So Father, commit the people to you now, Lord, as we worship you and praise you. Seal these things in our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And I want what you want for me, dear Lord. Whatever, I know that you know what's best, my Lord, and I want what you want for me. And I want what you want for me. Let's just lift our hands and sing it in surrender to Him tonight. Oh, I want what you want for me, dear Lord. Whatever, wherever it may be, oh, 'cause I know what's best, my Lord, and I want what you want for me, and I want what you want for me. Sing it again. Don't know why it's just slipping my mind, but we sang it this morning. It's along the lines, I know I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. He's already said that I would. Listen, your destiny is not in doubt. There should be no question as to your destiny. What our challenge now is the way we conduct ourselves. And it's in our conduct. Our conduct is how we're going to reach that goal. So if there's a point that we're coming to, it's what we're doing now that determines when we're going to get there. Because the goal's not in question. We're going to make it. We know we're going to make it. But I've got to recognize what He's doing in my life right now. What's the purpose to suffering? What's the purpose in these decisions? What's the reason why these things are happening? And it was the sooner we can fit into what He's trying to do, is going to be expedient to that goal. The rapture's not in question for us. The destiny's not in question. What we're working on right now is the expedience to that goal and getting in harmony with the Holy Spirit. Let's just accept that He's got it all. He's got it all worked out for our good. So I'm just going to yield to you. Oh, I'm gonna make it. It's already said.
I'm gonna make it. He's already saved. I'll keep on trusting that He's working everything for my good. Beside me, and heaven is in my home. I'm gonna make it.
Alone, every
Subtle way, in a gentle way, especially over the last couple of weeks and the different ministries that we've had come through here. And God's been dealing with hearts, knocking on some doors, and just gently speaking to individuals. And I think that's an exciting thing. I think it's a wonderful thing. Because it really does come down to a choice. And God gives us that choice. He makes us, we're all free moral agents, and God gives us those choices. He doesn't force us to do things. He doesn't force us into anything. And when a person makes a right choice, and makes a choice to serve Him this day, it's not a broad way. It's not an easy thing. It's a narrow thing. But I'll tell you what, when a person is predestinated, there's just something about it. They can't get away from that response that they know is right. We run out of rationalization. We run out of ways to, you know, to put it off and to put it off. Because there's just something God's placed in you to respond to the right question at the right time. And I'd say this, if God's dealing with you, don't ignore that. Don't ignore that. Don't put that off. Because He's got a reason. He's got a reason. He's got a purpose. Dealing with each one of us. I think it's a wonderful thing. It's a scary thing when God takes His hands off the situation. When He's still dealing and He's still moving in hearts, I think that's a wonderful thing. Sing it now. I've
your love surround me.
Now, just for a moment again, I'd like to sing that verse 2 again, but I want you to think about it just for a moment, and we'll leave in a second here, but just in a very personal way. Lord, unveil my eyes and let me see you face to face and the knowledge of your love as you live in me, and hold me close and let your love surround me. There are times when there's nothing replaces somebody putting their arms around you and just holding you close. Somebody who wants nothing from you but just to hold you and express their love to you. And to be caught away as he carries us off like an eagle that will soar and just carry me away. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing just to feel like he's got his arms around you and he's just carrying you to a better place? I sometimes you wonder how it will all end and how we'll leave here and so forth. I think this is a great way. I think this is just a wonderful thing that he would draw near to me and draw me to his side, and he will carry me like an eagle into a realm that is unimaginable, humanly speaking, but your spirit leads me on in the power of his love. And that's really what this is all about. This is not God forcing anything, but it's even contrary to human nature that people would take the narrow way, the harder way, the more difficult way, and say, whatever the pain and whatever the cost, I'm still willing to do it. Because the love I have for him and the love he has for me is greater than any pain that would hold me back. Let me tell you, that takes revelation. That takes somebody who's got some insight. Because he instinctively knows that no matter what God asks me to do and no matter how narrow the path is, God is always interested in taking me to a better place. And he's not going to destroy me. He's not going to lift me up and drop me. He's going to carry me in his will. He's going to lead me into something better. And so the pain that we experience is still not a deterrent for a child of God, because he knows that, hey, it's him who's leading me, and I love him with all my heart. That love motivates us. That love teaches us to follow him. I think it's a wonderful thing. Lord, unveil my eyes. Just imagine his arms around you. Let him take you there. Hold me close. Let your
Father, Lord, as we sing that song, Lord, it brings me into remembrance of what your prophet said, Lord, of how he loved his wife. He said, Lord, he loved her so much that he wished he could put his hands around her and pull her into himself. Lord, and that's exactly what you've done to us. You put your arms around us and pull us into yourself, Lord, that we are one. Bride and bridegroom are one. And Lord, it always amazes me, Lord, how you come sovereignly, Lord, and speak to your servant, Lord. And your love, Lord, how it pursues us, Lord. No matter what we do and we say and we how we hurt, Lord, you just have a way of expressing yourself, Lord. We may drift along, Lord, with thinking everything is fine, Lord, and in our own eyes, we may think that I'm fine, and my works they're good before God. But then your word comes, Lord, and you say, "Well, what about that? And what about this, Lord?" And you shine a light on our lives, and we take inventory, and we see, Lord, where we fail, and what we need to do, Lord, to get right with you. That shows us your love, Lord, not your judgment, Lord, but your correction, your love for us, Father. And we thank you for that, Lord. Father, it's been a good day because you've come and you've talked to us. You've fellowshiped with us, Lord. You've opened our eyes, our ears. You've, as we sung, Lord, you've drawn us close to you. And that's what we desire, Lord. And we thank you for that, oh God. And Lord, we love you for it. And Lord, we should go from this place being encouraged that our Heavenly Father has come and spoken to us. Lord, my heart's encouraged. And I'm sure, Lord, every one of my brethren is too, Lord. May we leave this place encouraged and know that you're with us. And what can be against us, Lord, if you are for us? May we go in that confidence, Lord. And Lord, go and live and obey what we've heard. How we thank you, Lord Jesus. Be with our brethren, Lord, and each one who knows what they're going through, Lord, but you, Father. Many times we don't say, and we can't say, Lord, or confess to others what we go through. But you know, and Lord, you'll bring us through, Lord, each one. And we thank you for that, Lord. We love you, Father. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Precious Lord. Brother Bram said a real anointing, he said, it doesn't always make you want to run and shout and make a lot of noise. He said an anointing just kind of, the real anointing, he said, it just makes you want to sit down in a corner somewhere just with him. He said, that's what a real anointing will do. And you know, I just appreciate his presence among us. And I just, I don't know, you don't want to go. And yet time constrains us. And so I just like to say it's been good for us to be in the house of the Lord today. And I'm just comforted by his presence and his nearness. And I think it's all a process of God drawing us closer to that place where we'll step off from this world and into that world. And I just say, whatever it takes, and Lord, even so, come Lord Jesus. I have a maker, and he knows my name. God bless you tonight. We'll let you go. We'll see you Saturday night. We'll look forward to our time together. And just remember the needs of the body through the week here, and remember one another. And trust that the Lord will give you a bountiful and a blessed week. Sing it as you go tonight. God bless you. God bless our visitors who are here tonight.